We're going to look next week at universal health care. And we're then the next week after that, the stimulus plan. Then we're going to secure our borders. And then it's you decide. The Sunday before the Tuesday of election. But this morning, it's change you can believe in, right? You know, in 2007, the campaign of Barack Obama instituted a commercial, an ad in New Hampshire called Believe. And out of that ad came the catchphrase that endured throughout the entire campaign of change you can believe in. And this lesson is not about the merits of that statement in a political or governmental way. I want us instead to consider the only kind of change in this life that you can truly believe in. The only kind of change that makes a difference, the only kind of change worth believing in, is the change that we see in God's Word. That change given to us when we place ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is fundamentally, at its very heart, it is about change. It is about you and I changing into something else. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I hope you have your Bibles there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, Paul is saying that when one gives their life to Christ, they make a decision at that point no longer to be like the world, no longer to be conformed to this world, but instead they have made a decision that they want their lives to be transformed, to be changed into something else, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. This word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is, I'm sure you can see the word in it, to where we get our word metamorphosis. And it means to renovate, to remodel, to change into another form. You know, and it is the same word used regarding the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. In fact, Matthew says it like this, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." Jesus changed. He transformed. There was a metamorphosis that took place there on that mountain, and his glory shone forth from him as that bright and white light. Paul uses the word again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from Lord the Spirit." Our lives are to be lived in such a way that people do not see you, that people do not see me, but they see Jesus Christ. That if I look in a mirror, that's who I see. When I look in that spiritual mirror of my life, I'm seeing Christ reflected back, because that's who I'm showing. That's who I'm shining on a daily basis in my life. I need to transform my life. The transformation of the Christian life will cause me to have that reflection in my life. The great change in our life will manifest itself in four ways. First, we have a change in our minds. Our Christian lives begin with a decision to change our lives by changing the way that we think, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in part. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, though, Paul goes on to talk, when he's talking about this transformation, he says this transformation comes about when we renew our minds. When we change our minds, we change the way that we think, we change the things that go on within our thinking. Our lives and our actions have their beginnings always within our minds. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, a very well-known text, says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." King James Version says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." But the English Standard Version has a very interesting translation of this text, and it is a proper translation of the text. It says, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating." Now, that really fits in well with the context. It gives a good insight into the context of what's being said in the text, because the verse goes on and says, "He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." See, the he here in this text, we know the verse, right? But do we take time to read around it? The he in this verse is from verse 6. It is the selfish man. It is the person who only thinks about himself. And you need to be careful, because he might be doing things for you. He might be acting like he cares about you. But it doesn't matter what he's doing for you outwardly. All that matters is that on the inside, he's a selfish man, and he is looking for the opportunity to take advantage of you in some way. That is who he is. The truest measure of a person is not what is done on the outside. Otherwise, the Pharisees would have been great people, right? The truest measure of a person is what is taking place within. Because I can fake that I like you. I can pretend I love you. But the only thing that matters is whether I really do it here, right? Pretending. People come and pretend to worship. Doesn't matter what you pretend to do. It matters what you purpose to do within your own heart and your own mind. Therefore, if a person truly wants to change, that change begins there in the mind. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 9 through 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him." Now, I want you to note there that the old self that was laid aside is mentioned separate and apart from the evil actions. The text instead implies that the evil actions are a result or a product of the old self, of the old way of thinking, right? Those evil actions came from an old way of thinking. Now we got a new way to think. We have to renew our minds so that we do the things that Christ would have us to do. We have to move our minds forward. The change of mind is at the heart of repentance. Friends, repentance is a change of mind. It is a determination or a decision of the heart or the mind. It is a determination to think in another direction. It is important that we do not simply call upon people to repent, but that we explain to them and we teach them what repentance truly is. Too often, we focus on people going to the baptistry and we forget to teach them to repent. And we don't do them a lot of good if we do that. Because if they haven't changed their mind, they're not going to rise to walk a new life, are they? Because the old life has to be left there. It has to die. And that's what repentance is. It is that mental decision. I heard a preacher one time say, he says, "We're in such a rush to get them to the baptistry, we forget to tell them what to do." And we need to be careful that we help people understand, make sure that we help people understand what they need to do, and that is to change their minds, to change the way they think. I want us to think about repentance for just a moment, because repentance is at the very heart of this change of our mind. But I want us to think about for just a moment what it is not. Because I think people have a lot of ideas about what repentance is, and they're not accurate. Repentance is not regret. It is not just regretting that something happened. My father and I attended a small country church when he was between preaching jobs for a time, and it was his home congregation that he grew up in, and so we knew a lot of people there. And we were sitting in the Bible class, and a lady presented a hypothetical. You love hypothetical situations as a preacher, because they hardly ever happen. She says, "If there is a person who got really angry, a Christian who got really angry at someone and hit them, and they regret that it happened. They're sorry that it happened, but they're not sorry they did it." My dad spoke up in the class and said, "Then they're not really sorry." And the woman said, "Oh yes, I was. That changed everything, didn't it? See, she was sorry about the bad situation. She was sorry about all the consequences that were swirling around her actions, but she wasn't really sorry she did it. And if she was put in the same position again, she'd do it again, right? That's not repentance. She hasn't changed her mind on anything. She just is regretting the situation. Repentance is also not prayer. Now, prayer may involve a statement of a desire to repent or a desire or a request for strength to carry out repentance. But repentance is not prayer itself. Repentance is something that truly needs to come before prayer. A decision to give your life back to God and then to pray to Him in regards to that decision. Psalm 66:18 even says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I decide I want to keep iniquity in my mind, I know it's there, but I don't really care. I want to keep it. I like it there. He says, the Lord will not hear me. I've got to change my mind so that the Lord might be willing to listen. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that was mentioned this morning in class, talking about that Jesus said, I do not know you if you don't do the will of the Father. We have to make that decision. Repentance is also not conviction. It is not simply being convicted in what we need to do. I know a lot of people that know exactly what they need to be doing, but they're not doing it. They've never repented. They've never made the decision, the conscious, determined decision to do it. In Acts chapter 2, we see that when Peter told them that they had crucified the Son of God, they were convicted in what Peter said, were they not? They were pricked in their hearts. And yet when they said, what must we do? The next word out of Peter's mouth was, repent. So even being convicted didn't mean that they had repented. Repentance is also not sorrow. There are two types of sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. There is the worldly sorrow. That is the sorrow that I got caught, right? Really? I mean, at the heart of it, it's just I got caught and I'm real sorry that people now know what I've done or who I am or the kind of person I am, and that hurts me really bad and I'm sorry about that. But see, that's not repentance. And in fact, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians that that is a sorrow to death. It only leads to death. So there is worldly sorrow and then there is godly sorrow, right? And that is the sorrow that when I sin, I understand how terribly bad I have hurt God. How I have stomped on Jesus Christ and His holy blood. That I have basically said, Lord, I don't care that You died for me. I care about what I want to do. I think we can relate to both of these as children. You know, there were times when I was real sorry I got caught. You know, I liked doing what I got caught doing, and I was probably going to go back and try to do it again if I thought I could get out of the whipping that came as a result. But then there were those times that I understood how badly I disappointed my Father. And that tore me to the core. That ripped my heart out to know that my Father was disappointed in me. I very much wanted my Father to be proud of me. And folks, we need to look at our Heavenly Father like that and know how much we hurt Him with every sin we commit. It is something that goes against every ounce of His nature. And we become the very thing that He is not when we are supposed to become more like Him. Repentance is the mental decision to do what is right. In the story of the prodigal son, repentance is that point in which the Bible says that the prodigal son came to himself, right? He's sitting there in the pig pen. And he wasn't eating out of the trough, but he was thinking about it. He's looking, going, that looks pretty good. You got to remember, he's a Jew in that story, right? Nothing pig related looked good. Just that he's in the pig pen is bad enough. But he came to himself. And repentance was that mental decision when he said to himself, I am going home. And I'm going to ask my Father to just let me be a servant. That's all I want to be. That was the moment of repentance. We need to also understand at this point that repentance is not our actions. It is a decision to change our actions. That brings us to our second great manifestation change in our lives, and that is a change in our actions. Our transformation begins with our renewal of the mind to the Word of God, and that then enables us to change the actions of our lives to be those things which are righteous and holy. Changed actions are the fruit of repentance. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that there was no use in them coming out to be baptized by him, right? If you weren't going to bring forth fruit worthy or in keeping or that shows repentance. If you haven't decided to change, he's basically saying, you're just going to get wet. And people haven't decided to get changed. It doesn't matter how many times they go under that water, they're just getting wet. Because there has to be a determined decision of the mind to give our lives to Christ. And that was in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 that John the Baptist told that. It was useless for them to be baptized or even do anything religiously without changing the actions of their lives. John continued to tell them that those that do not bear good fruit, those that do not bear good fruit of repentance, will be cut down and burned. And we understand the symbolism of that as we see Jesus use that same symbolism so many times in regards to eternal punishment. Back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Our fruits enable us to, by our lives, to show what the Word of God is, that it's worth listening to, that it's worth putting into their lives as the world looks at us. Our actions show them that it's worth it. You show people love and compassion and all those things that the Bible commands us to be as children of God, people are going to want what you have in a world of hopelessness. Not everybody. But there are people out there looking. There are people out there trying to find what can make their lives better, and they're looking at books that will never take them anywhere close to being where they need to be. They need to see lives that will truly show them where strength is in this life. This is an aspect of letting our light shine that others may see God and glorify Him because He is good and He is acceptable and He is perfect in every way. Transforming into the likeness of Christ can only be seen in the actions of our lives. In us, people see those attributes of God that are only recognizable by action that is pursuant to those emotions that we have in our hearts. Attributes such as the love of Christ. Oh, we can say, I have the love of Christ. Do you? For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. To do what? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That comes out of love. If you have the love of Christ, you have that desire in your heart and those actions. The compassion of Christ, the mercy of Christ. Are you willing to forgive those that have wronged you? Do you have a heart of forgiveness that shows that even if that person doesn't ask you for your forgiveness, they may never, but it's always there. See, God's forgiveness is always right there, isn't it? And if I'll ask for it, it's there. I can take it. Do you have that heart? Or are you holding things in? Are you not going to forgive because you're mad? Or because you're upset because you didn't get what you wanted? And you can't forgive. Therefore, you can't be like Christ. See, these emotions that we have, these attributes of God that we have in our lives are exhibited in action. Faith is exhibited in action. Love is exhibited in action. All mercy, compassion, they're all things that we exhibit in our lives through the action. We make a determination in our minds that we want those things in our lives. We pursue those things in our lives intellectually, but then we act on them in our actions in the daily life. And they are the things that people see. People will either say, boy, those people at the Cary Church of Christ are loving people. Or they might not say anything. Or they might say, I knew some really hateful Christians out there. People say they're Christians or members there. They were really hateful. I grant you, people are going to find little itty-bitty nothing things to use. I grant that. But I'm saying, it must not be what they see in us. It must be something they make up on their own, please. I preached at a congregation. And I went and talked to a gentleman one time, and he said, let me tell you, young man, I was 22, 23 years old. He said, let me tell you, young man, people at that building up there, he said, you seem like a nice young man. He said, but I know those people. He said, they do nothing but fight. They do nothing but have contempt for each other and for others. He said, I've seen them all my life. He said, I don't want anything to do with it. And you know what's so sad? I couldn't argue. Because he was exactly right. Let me tell you what, we need to watch our steps. Because I guarantee you the world are watching them. The world is watching every step you take to determine whether it is worth hearing anything about Christianity or not. The most powerful evangelistic tool we have here is you and the life you live on a daily basis. That'll make the difference between a growing church and a dying one. You know, no one has ever come to Christ that did not need to make serious changes in the way that they live their lives. I don't care if you grew up in the church. I don't care how good you've been or that you didn't do any of those quote-unquote bad sins, right? You needed, when you came to Christ, or if you haven't come to Christ today, you need to make some serious changes in your life. You know, changes may involve friends that we have. It may involve habits that we're engaged in. It may involve places we go. It may involve words that come forth from our mouths. It may have to do with the way we treat others. And it may have to do with those deep desires that are deep down in our hearts that manifest themselves in sinful actions. But don't be deceived. There's change you need in your life today. The old self and its evil actions of Colossians 3 verses 9 through 10 must be removed and replaced with a new self that is given to actions of righteousness. You know, Patrick stated in his class at the youth rally that there is a reason that God has commanded certain things in our lives, certain actions in our lives, and those actions provide for us a life that is active in those things that lead us to strength and to peace and to joy. You know, God just didn't pull commandments out of a hat. There's a reason He wants us to be certain kinds of people. There's a reason He wants you to do or not to do certain things in your life because it is the best thing for you. He created you. He knows you better than you know you. Anybody here know how many hairs are on your head? And then God knows you better than you. Has anybody here ever seen their spirit? God knows you better than you know yourself. And He can guide your steps. As was talked about this morning in class, it is not within man to guide his own steps, from Jeremiah. How true it is. You know, the great transformation of our life is not only in what we think and what we do, but it is also a change in our in the spiritual realm as well. It is a change in our spiritual status. Go on Facebook, if you're on Facebook. I had to get on Brother Goff. I said, yeah, you come in here and you badmouth Facebook and leave. You know, you go on Facebook or even some kind of instant messaging thing or iChat or whatever it may be, and it'll have your status on there, and you can change that, you know, I'm working or whatever, so people know whether or not to contact you. Or on Facebook, I love those people that have to put everything they do during a day. I get on Facebook and I check things, but I don't feel it necessary to tell you that I just took a shower and ate breakfast, you know. We used to kid around with people in Abilene, me and the preacher there, we'd put things like, Nathan just coughed. You know, and people would say, bless you. You know, I mean, but there's people out there that do that, that put that constant, never-ending status report of everything going on in their lives as if, you know, we want to hear that. But our status, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul talks about this change of status in our spiritual lives. Says, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, our transformation, this transformation in our lives, we are changed from lost to save. We are changed from blindness and sight, from darkness to light, from sinner to forgiven, from prodigal to son, from slave to free, and from dead to alive. Here in Colossians 1:13, Paul tells us that our change into the likeness of Christ, through that change, we are rescued. Rescued. You know, God's efforts is a rescue mission to rescue us from our own stupidity and our own terrible judgment. To rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and to deliver us to the kingdom of His dear Son, where we find forgiveness of sins and redemption. You know, Christ came to this earth, lived the perfect life, and died a horrible death in order that each of us might change our spiritual status, and you can change it today. Because right now, you know, if you're thinking of that computer term, right now there's a status on you. And it's either lost or saved. Which one is it? Your status can change today by this transformation, this change that God wants you to have in your life. The change in our minds and actions and our spiritual status shows us that the transformed life is truly the best life that we can have. It is the life that provides strength and hope and security. But that hope and that security is founded in the last change this morning. And that is a change of future. You know, in our transformation into Christ, our futures change from bleak and hopeless to bright and eternal. They change from torment to eternal rest. They change from death to everlasting life. Our transformation into the likeness of Christ is shown in the qualities listed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes. Let me tell you though, being merciful, being pure in heart, being people that people that are peacemakers, that are poor in spirit, people that are pursuers of righteousness in their life, people that are poor in spirit, and that they understand just how spiritually bankrupt they are without God. People that mourn that condition, that look at their life and mourn what they have done and how they have so messed up God's beautiful creation. Those things are tough to have in your life. That's why Jesus, because they take a life of dedication to God, and that is why Jesus at the end of the Beatitudes reminds us of something, doesn't He? He says, remember this, great is your reward in heaven. However hard it may be to put those things into your life, however hard it may be for you to be the things that Jesus says you need to be in order to be blessed, know this, whatever you give up, whatever you sacrifice, every drop of sweat, every drop of blood that you might give to that cause will be well worth it in the end. For great is your reward in heaven. Much greater than anything that you will ever sacrifice in this life. I do not believe that there will be one person that ever walks through the pearly gates one day that says, is this it? I think they will be stunned, speechless. And go, I never imagined it being so great. I never imagined in all of my finite thinking that it could be this good. It is more than I could have ever hoped and dreamed. That's what heaven will be. You know, eternity in heaven is greater than we can imagine. Because faithful Christians know and are assured of this, that this great reward lies out there in the future. They are given a strength that no one else, as they approach life and as they approach death, doesn't matter which, a Christian has a strength and a peace that no one else outside the Lord's church can ever have. We can approach what we face in this life with great hope. We can approach death with a great love of what is to come. You know, in the Bible we see this. When Stephen was stoned, well, before he was even taken to be stoned, they were attacking him because of what he had said. And Stephen looks up and he sees his future, doesn't he? He sees the throne of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand, and he tells them that. And they rush him and they take him out to stone him. And as those large stones are hitting him over and over, and he is enduring great blunt force trauma. Just imagine what poor Stephen was going through. As they began to throw those stones as hard as they could at him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 it says, "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep. I'll tell you something, folks. Because of the incredible belief that Stephen had about his future, Stephen wasn't there in that pit being hit with rocks, pitying himself. He was pitying the men, the murderers, and their spiritual condition. Because he knew he was okay. He knew that when that final rock hit him that took his life, that he would be at the throne of God with Jesus, right? But he knew the men throwing the rocks would not. So because of his great hope, he said, "I want them to find salvation. I want the very men that are killing me to know truth and to find forgiveness, the forgiveness that I have that gives me this great hope." What an attitude. Would that be your first thought? Somebody was killing you? I want to help save your soul. His prayer was in part answered, wasn't it? One man there received Christ's forgiveness we know of, right? A young man named Saul that was holding the cloaks would receive the answer of that prayer. Just as you and I and countless millions of others have received the forgiveness that the Lord asked for on the cross, we need to be forgiven for many times we know not what we do. We do not understand how bad we hurt God and we hurt others. You know, talking about Paul being the answer to that prayer, at least part of the answer to that prayer, maybe there were more. Paul demonstrated to young Timothy in his life and to the Philippians about his belief in the future that came as a result of the great transformation that had happened in his life when he was baptized, when he was talked to by Christ on the road, but then baptized into Christ, and he began this great spiritual transformation. He had that change of status from lost to saved because he had his sins washed away in baptism. And he had this hope. He told the Philippians in chapter 1 and verses 21 through 24, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It'd be better to die." I mean, he said just assessing the situation, this is where I'm at. Yeah, it would benefit Christ and His work here on earth for me to stay, but for me to die would be better. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed for both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Great is your reward in heaven." Paul believed that. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Let me tell you what, Paul believed that all that he had suffered was worth what he was going to receive, didn't he? I challenge you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and ask yourself, have you endured what Paul endured? And yet he still says, it would be better. I know how great heaven's going to be. Paul's future was gain, and it was what enabled Paul to be willing to stay in this life for the sake of the church, because he knew that his future was great and that no one could take that from him. And he would tell the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 through 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul finished his writings just before his death and told young Timothy this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with Jesus Christ, the judge will give me in that day, not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Paul wasn't sitting in his cell and going, oh no, I'm going to die. He was sitting in his cell going, I'm going home. Do you understand your change in future today? Do you live in that hope? Jesus said, do not fear those that can take your life. That's all they can do to you. When somebody kills Nathan, they can do nothing else to me. That's it. That's the maximum any human being can do to me is to kill me. He said, don't fear them. If you're going to have fear, fear the right things, right? He said, fear the one that can take your life and cast your soul into hell. Fear the right things. Don't fear men. Have a great hope in heaven. Know that no one can take that away from you. In conclusion this morning, the Romans, and I tell you this story, it's kind of gross. I'll just be honest. I'll just throw it out there like that. The Romans sometimes compelled a captive that they wanted to punish to be face to face with a dead body. They tie it to them. And they would have to bear it around. And in fact, they would bear it around until they died. Which with the bacteria and the disease that would come from a rotting dead body being tied to you, would kill you in short order. Virgil wrote about this cruel punishment this way. He says, the living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand till choked with stench and loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away. And they died. Without Christ, we are shackled to a dead corpse. We are tied to a dead corpse. The death of sin is hung all over us. And we are face to face with it. We are tied to it. Our hands are tied to it. Our legs are tied to it. And it's sitting there rotting and destroying the life that is left within us. And we cannot survive. There is no hope. There is no chance as long as that corpse remains tied to us. Only transformation in Christ frees us from that certain death. For life and death cannot coexist. You are either living this morning or you are dead. That's why I found such humor in the stem cell debate about the it has potential for life. No, it's either living or it's dead. Let's just get right down to it. There's not anything in between. So this morning, you're either living or you're dead physically. It appears everybody's living. But I'm not concerned about that one. This morning, are you living or are you dead spiritually? What is your status? Because your status determines your future. And your future and your status are determined by what's going on in your mind. By what's taking place in your actions. Let me tell you, the transformation that Jesus Christ wants you to go through today is a transformation that you can believe in. Because it is a transformation that gives you life. It is the only change worth believing in today. And you're required to believe in it. If you're not a child of God today, you haven't known the transformation that Christ can bring to your life and how He can make your life so much better. He can give you strength that you've never known. But more importantly, He can give you forgiveness that you desperately need. Come believing in that. Believing in Him. Repenting of your sins, making a decision that I don't want this life that has caused me pain and heartache and gives me no future, but I want to change my mind, I want to change my direction, and I want to go in the way of Christ. I want to be transformed. I want to stop being like the world. I want to be, because the world is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. John makes that clear in Revelation. Peter makes that clear, that these things will not last. I want to be transformed from this to what Christ wants me to be. Confess Him as Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, raised there having left the old man, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old status, leaving it in the grave, and rising a new person with a renewed mind, wanting to have new actions transformed into a child of God by the power of God to walk a new life. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you know you had laid off that dead body at one point, you and had endeavored to transform your life into Christ, but then you took it back and you tied it back to yourself. Why in the world would you do that? Why? There was a reason you left it before. Don't take it back. Repent of those things. Say, I don't want this anymore, and throw it off. Find forgiveness from Jesus Christ by confessing your sins to Him. And once again, continue on that path of transformation. This morning, if we can help you in any way as you seek to change your life for God, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.